when I'm preaching, I don't have to prepare. I don't have to, not to preach. Of course, I prepare to preach, but I don't prepare the music. Brian just takes care of it, and he handles it, and I appreciate it. He always lowers the pulpit down for me. Him and Danny and Jeff, they always make sure that it's lowered for short people. But I appreciate him. You know, he said before, between verses, he said, if you're saved, let your face know it and show it. And it brought to mind yesterday, we took the teens to Harvest Fest. Harvest Fest has been going on for 25 years. There's between 800 and 1,000 teenagers there. We had a great time yesterday. The preaching was good. The singing was good. But one of the things that happened is that the there was a singing group there, and they were very talented, very good. But did they smile once? I don't think they did. And I kept watching them thinking, is that what our choir looks like sometimes? Because sometimes we just sing, just stand there. We don't smile. And I encourage you to think about what you're singing, because if you think about your singing, it will probably come out in your face too. But thank you, Brother Brian, for the music. I also want to give you a prayer request. I actually want to pray here quickly in a moment here for this prayer request. Brother Tommy sent me a text this morning. He said, would you please have prayer for Brother Richard Saxton? He's the pastor of Mount Pleasant Baptist Church, which is the mother church of Emmanuel. As you remember, recently we've been praying for his wife who's had breast cancer, but Pastor Saxton had a very serious heart attack Friday and is having open heart surgery on Monday in Atlanta. So remember him and his wife in your prayers this week. But just for now, let's go ahead and pray for Brother Saxton before we get started with the message. Father, thank you for the privilege to come to you in prayer to be able to bring something to you that's heavy on our hearts and on the hearts of your people. So Lord, we pray this morning for Brother Saxton. We just pray that the doctors tomorrow would have the wisdom and the understanding to be able to treat the problem, to treat his heart, to make the necessary adjustments and bypasses. Lord, we just pray that you would give them wisdom. Lord, but more than anything, we just pray that you would be with him in that time. We know you will be. We just pray that you give him peace and that you would give his body strength as he goes through this surgery. And Lord, we continue to pray for his wife as she's battling breast cancer. Lord, we just pray that you continue to be with her treatments. Lord, we pray that you'll give us a good service this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you for being here this morning, even though Pastor told you last week he was going to be gone. Yesterday, Bianca, on the teen trip, I already told the Sunday school class this, but on the teen trip yesterday, Bianca said, oh, you're preaching tomorrow. Yes! And I was so excited. I felt so honored. And she says, well, get out early. So I told her, I said, if we don't get out early tomorrow, you're going to be to blame, and I'm going to make sure everybody knows it. Where are you at, Bianca? Oh, she's in the nursery. What does she care? She's in the nursery anyway. Go to Exodus chapter number 2. Exodus chapter number 2. If you see up on the screen there, I'm starting a new series when I preach through the life of Moses. I love the life of Moses. Moses is one of my favorite two Bible characters. The second one is Peter. I love Peter because he was very passionate, and sometimes he spoke without thinking, which I have a tendency to know people that do that. But I love the life of Moses. And I'll explain to you as we get through, especially you'll see some of it tonight as I'll be preaching the second message from that tonight. But I love Moses. I love his story and love to see what God did in his life. Before we get into reading the scripture, I want to give you some context of the background of what happened here. As you remember, Joseph had risen to command. His brothers had sold him into slavery. He was sold to an Egyptian, and then he ended up in Egypt. He becomes a head of Potiphar's house, and then he eventually becomes, after going to prison, he becomes the second in command to Pharaoh. During that time, Joseph's brothers come to Egypt looking for food, and he reveals himself to them eventually, and they all move the whole family there to Egypt, about 75 people. And so this family begins with this story. They begin in Egypt, but now as we come to Exodus chapter number 2, we have come about 350 years from that point. Now the king, the Pharaoh as the Bible calls him, he's also called a king, he's gone. The Pharaoh that had trusted Joseph, who loved Joseph, who trusted him, that Pharaoh has since been gone now 350 years later, much gone, but also the many pharaohs after him who had also heard of Joseph, had heard what God had done and heard what kind of man Joseph was, they would still continue to look fondly upon Joseph's people, as we know, the Jewish people, those that were from Jacob. And so there now is a new Pharaoh who has risen up either in Egypt or against Egypt, and he no longer knows or cares who this Joseph was. The Hebrews had grown as the Hebrews, Jewish people, as they're known in the book of Exodus here, as the Hebrews. As they have grown vastly in number. They've grown to where the Pharaoh starts to fear that these people, these Jewish people, could rise up at any time and take over their country. He worries that if there's an invasion, that these Jewish people might decide to side with the invaders and that they would lose their country. So the Pharaoh decides that he's going to afflict the people, the Hebrews, with hard slave labor. As the people worked harder and harder, they only increased in strength. His goal was to diminish their strength, to discourage them, but they only increased more and more in strength and in number. And so the king demanded, the Pharaoh demanded that the midwives would destroy any Hebrew boy that is born. As soon as they are born, that they would kill those baby boys. But these Hebrew midwives refused to obey this terrible command. They actually lied about why they refused to obey his command. And by the way, God blessed them not because of their lie, but because in spite of their lies. And so the women, that didn't work. So he says, this plan isn't working. So he decides that he's going to command all the Egyptians to cast all newborn Hebrew boys into the river, probably the Nile River. And so now it is illegal for Hebrews to have a newborn son. Any newborn son has to be cast into the river by his mother, and if another Egyptian finds that they haven't, they are to cast that baby into the river. So now we're brought to Exodus chapter 2, if you would stand with me as we read beginning in verse number 1. Exodus chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 1. The Bible says, "And there went a man of the house of Levi and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him, that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes and daubed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said the sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, 'Take this child and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages.' And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son, and she called his name Moses. And she said, 'Because I drew him out of the water.'" Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege to study your word, to examine and to dig in and see the things that you have said, the things that you have done. And Lord, we pray that all of this would draw us closer to you, and that we'd walk with you closer this week, Lord, that we would be more eternally minded, that we would understand more about you because of our study today. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Chapter 2, we begin the life of Moses. And in this series, as you'll see up on the screen, I was trying to encapsulate Moses' life, and I was trying to figure out what words could I use to encapsulate his life, and I came up with two, and so I just used them both. And that is that it was a rescue of a newborn, a nobody, and of a nation. And so as we study through the life of Moses, we'll see the saving, breaking, and making of Moses. Today, we're going to see the saving of a newborn, the rescue of a newborn, and also the saving of Moses. In Psalm 28, verse 1, the Bible says, "The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion." The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. You'll see that on cop shows. Somebody will be in the dark alley, and then the lights shine down the alley, and they just run because they're wicked. They have something to hide. But the righteous are as bold as a lion. And today, we're going to study this topic, trusting God in the face of evil. trusting God in the face of evil. First, we're going to look at the courage of his family. Moses' mother was named Jochebed, and his father's name was Amram. And he had an older sister named Miriam and an older brother named Aaron. So we know Aaron is about 2 to 3 years older. So he was born likely before this decree came down from Pharaoh. And he somehow survived maybe the midwife thing, and now he's alive. So and Jochebed's a little bit, or not Jochebed, but Miriam is a little bit older. So Jochebed has her son. She marries another man also of the house of Levi, and she conceives and bears a son. And the Bible says when she saw that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. She saw her son, and she said, I just can't do it. I just can't throw him into the river. Now, there's a lot of speculation. We can make a lot of speculation as to why she felt that way. But the Bible says that when she saw him, she saw that he was a goodly child. In Hebrews 11:23, it says that Amram and Jochebed were not afraid of the king's commandment. And so this does not mean that they had no fear, that they had no worries about what was going to happen. It doesn't mean that they were just indignant. And it just meant that they were not going to let their fear, they're not going to let his commandment stop them from doing what they knew was right. And so they begin the process of trying to save this young boy's, their son's, life. It seems crazy to think that other women would just throw their babies into the river. It seems crazy to think that just to maybe save their own life, that they would take their baby and they would throw it into the river. Maybe they thought, well, if I get caught, he's going to die and I'm going to die, so I might as well just go ahead and do it. Maybe they felt like there was no way out. Maybe they felt that we're both going to die, so one of us should live, and he's going to die anyway, so I'm going to save my life. Do you know that seems ridiculous to me that a mother would throw her baby in the river just to save her own life? But you know what seems even more ridiculous to me is that mothers across our nation and across our world will destroy their babies to save their bank account, to save their relationship, to save their reputation. And women across our country say, I can't afford having a baby. I looked up a lot of statistics about abortion. I'm not going to give them all to you, but you know that one of the main reasons women commit abortion is because they say they can't afford it. I've learned this. You can afford whatever you want to afford. You know, and if you can't afford it for some reason, our government will help you do whatever you want to do. They will give you all the money you need. You just got to know how to play the system. And mothers that decide that, you know what, I don't want to, this is too much work for me. I don't have time. My career will suffer. I won't be able to work as much. It will destroy my relationship. If my husband finds out that I have a baby by another man, then that will destroy that relationship. So to save her relationship, she destroys the baby. To save her reputation, maybe a teen girl, a young girl says, I'm not supposed to be having sex outside of wedlock, so I'm going to abort my baby so nobody finds out. And here we can look at these women and say, why would you destroy your baby to save your own life? And we have women across our world who are doing it daily. Do you know that up to this point in America, over 800,000 babies have been aborted between January and now? This year, approximately 1.1 million babies will be aborted because they're inconvenient. 22% of pregnancies end in abortion. 4 out of every 10 pregnancies are unwanted, and half of those end up being aborted. They want to save their lifestyle. They want to save their body. But you know what having a baby will do to my body? I can't do that. Gregory Kokel writes in his book, Precious Unborn Human Persons, he says, if the unborn is not a human person, no justification for abortion is necessary. If the unborn is a human person, then no justification for abortion is adequate. We have to draw a line. We have to say, what is that that is growing inside of a mother? By the way, when they say it's a part of their body, how many people do you know with 4 arms, 4 legs, 2 heads? Before a mother even knows that her baby is inside of her, before there's a baby growing inside of her, the baby's heart already begins to beat. That is not a part of that person's body. That is another living human being inside of them. And we don't have the courage to do a whole lot about it. Now, I'm not one of those people that says we should go out picketing in front of Planned Parenthood. I think Planned Parenthood, this is not political, this is biblical, they should be shut down. But I'm not one of those people that says we need to go stand out and picket in front of them. I would rather give them the gospel and let God change their lives so that that will change what they're doing. Because if we stop one abortion, that would be great. But if we can stop a lot of abortions because of God changing their lives, that's even better. I don't know what would possess a mother to do that. But here's what I can tell you about an unborn baby. Jeremiah 1:5 at the beginning of the verse says, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee." Before Jeremiah was even conceived, God knew him. Psalm 139, verse 13 says, "For thou hast possessed," that means to create and own, "for thou hast possessed my reins." The word reins means kidneys or inward parts. So what the psalmist is saying is, "For thou," speaking of God, "you have created and owned my inward parts. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." The Bible tells us that we were created in the image of God. It does not say that we were born in the image of God. Do you know even our Constitution says that all men were created equal, not born equal? And so under our Constitution, unborn babies have the same rights that we have. And they should be protected. These truths about being created equal, but being created in the image of God, that is true regardless of ethnicity, regardless of gender, regardless of health. Black babies are aborted at a rate 5 times greater than white children, white babies. Hispanic children they don't fare much better. And let me say something to that, Black Lives Matter. Do you know that? Black Lives Matter. Hispanic lives matter. White lives matter. Doesn't matter what gender, what race, what the health of the baby is, their life matters. God is the giver of life and he is the taker of life. It is not up to us to decide that we're going to choose to take the life of an unborn child. That mother does not have that choice. The mother had the choice most of the time to just not get pregnant in the first place. I hadn't planned to say this, but maybe like Peter, I'll regret it later. But even in the cases of rape and incest, it's a terrible, terrible situation, but that is still a life. And it is a life that can give up for adoption. It is a life that is valuable, and we let the rapist live, but we kill the baby. What's wrong with that picture? I said it matters not whether the baby is a boy or a girl, whether it is black, white, Asian, Hispanic, it doesn't matter. But what about the health? Why isn't it that, well, you know, if the baby is not going to survive? By the way, I years ago, and I hate to admit this, but years ago I was teaching Sunday school, and I made the statement that I said, well, I'm not really sure about in the life of a mother. If somebody came to me and said, the doctor said, your wife is going to live or the baby is going to live, and you had to make a choice, I'm going to choose my wife. But listen, I was corrected on that by some people in my Sunday school class who came up to me and said, my mom was told that. And we're both alive. Two people in my class that day of about 30 people, two people came to me and said, my mom was told to give me up, to abort me, or she's not going to live. And my parents chose to keep me, and my mom lived too. So why, regardless of health, do we allow that baby to live? In John chapter 9, a blind man was brought to Jesus, and his disciples asked him, was he blind because of his followers, his disciples? They asked him, was he blind because of his sins or because of his parents' sins? And Jesus' response to him was that it was neither, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. You find out that your baby has a condition. You find out that baby Lucas is not going to have, his heart's not going to be right. They could have chose to abort that baby in our culture, but they chose to keep him. And listen, if baby Lucas, as we've raised all that money for, if baby Lucas lives and grows and strong, we'll all look at that and go, see, it was worth it. But what happens if baby Lucas, for some reason, does not make it? What if he doesn't get the heart transplant? Was it worth it? It absolutely was worth it. Because God is the giver of life. He's the sustainer of life. And if he decides to take life, then he can choose to do that. But we don't have that right. And so I'm thankful for women who have had the courage to save their child. And we can look at this picture and say, this woman had the courage, with a threat on her life, not a threat on her income, not a threat on her career, not a threat on her body, but she had a threat on her life that baby is to be killed. And she had courage in the face of evil. And so how many of those babies that were thrown into the river in Egypt would have been able to help Moses? How many of them would have been there to stand with Moses when he came down from the mountain and found that they had taken all their gold and made a golden calf? And how many of those would have stood and said, no, don't do this while Moses is gone. This isn't right. But no, but they weren't there to do that. How many of these children had great things? There was a song years ago, I remember a group a cappella sang it. The song was called, What Was I Supposed to Be? And it's about babies that were aborted. What were they supposed to be? Who was going to find a cure for some disease? Who was going to invent some great thing that was going to help mankind? But instead, we will never know while we're on this earth because those babies were not given a chance to live. Who would have stood when Moses was in the mountain and stood with Moses, stood for what was right? And how many aborted babies in our country would have done great things for our country, would have done great things for our churches, would have done great things for the Lord? And Jochebed's courage was reliant on a decision to do the right thing. You know, we have to make a choice before we're confronted with a decision that we are going to do what's right no matter what. We have to make a choice that before we are confronted with telling the truth or telling a lie, that we're going to tell the truth no matter what. Unless your wife asks you if she looks fat in something. But, which my wife never does, so it doesn't really matter. I don't have to lie. But we have to... Did I say that wrong? Okay. We're going to talk this afternoon, I'm pretty sure. Before, listen, ladies, girls, young ladies, before you're confronted with the choice, am I going to give this baby up for abortion or am I going to keep it? You make a decision now saying, no matter what, I will never, ever do that. I tell you what, don't get pregnant before you're married and that won't be nearly as much of a temptation. And by the way, if you don't want to get pregnant before you get married, stay away from the stuff that gets you pregnant. She acted in wisdom, not pride. She took her time and made a boat that would keep Moses protected until he was found. And technically, she did cast Moses into the river, although not the way that Pharaoh had told her to. You know what she did not do? She did not stand up and yell, I will not throw my child into the river, no matter what you say. If you don't like it, you can come and make me. She used wisdom, not pride. Do you know, as it sounds absurd to think that Jochebed might have got up and been arrogant and said that this approach to facing evil is how I'm going to approach it. But you know what? This is the approach that many Christians take. In our culture, you know, we got to stand. We need to trust God in the face of evil, and we need to stand. But you know what? So many times Christians, they get indignant, they get mean-spirited, and they don't speak with love when speaking to other people. Do you know, there could be, by statistics, there would be several, but there may be people in this room who have had abortions. There may be people in this room who are considering abortions. There may be people in this room who are saying, I'm not really sure that it's all that bad. It's my body. I can do what I choose. By the way, it's not your body. You were bought with a price. You are not your own. If you're saved, you are not your own. It's not your body. It's God's body. But you know that so many people in our culture, so many Christians just take a stand where they'll just be mean-spirited and rude. You know what? That's not the attitude we should have. When a girl has an abortion, we should hurt for her. We should love her. We should be forgiving of her whether she asks for it or not. There was a Twitter thing this week. I don't know if any of you saw this, but I was already preparing this, already was almost done preparing this. And I heard on the radio, and then I went on Twitter and followed. I don't get on Twitter very much. It's like once a year. But I saw this, and there was a hashtag, shout your abortion or something like that. And there was people getting on there saying, I had an abortion, I'm proud of it. Man, I tell you what, that broke my heart. Because you know many of those are hurting inside. Most women end up regretting or facing mental problems, emotional problems because of the abortion. So for them to start this thing, it broke my heart. It made me angry, but it broke my heart more than anything. And listen, if you're here today and you've had an abortion, you're here today and you've considered having an abortion, or you're considering it right now, listen, there is forgiveness. There is love. God still loves you. God still wants you to be in fellowship with Him. God, if you're not saved, God wants you to be saved, and God wants you to fellowship with Him. But Jochebed did not do it, did not speak with pride, but she handled it with wisdom. Listen, it's not about how loud you are, but it's about how obedient you are. When Jesus was sending His disciples out to face evil, He told them this. He said, "Behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be therefore wise as serpents and harmless as doves." So even Jesus told His followers, don't go out and be arrogant jerks. Go out and be harmless as doves, but be wise as serpents. And so true wisdom, I believe, will always be accompanied by humility. His sister Miriam, she showed courage. Some scholars have studied that in Bible timelines that they believe that Miriam was probably only about 5 years old when Moses was born. Think about this. She's only 5 years old. She sees her brother. Her mom floats him out in the river. And she sees him, and she goes and she watches. And then when Pharaoh's maids pick him up and they bring him to Pharaoh's daughter, she comes up and she says, "Hey, do you want me to find a nurse?" Man, what bravery for that little, probably 5-year-old girl to be able to go up and do that. You know, you don't have to be older. You don't have to be mature. You don't have to be a parent or an adult to exercise wisdom or exercise courage. Even little kids can trust God in the face of evil. We see the compassion of the princess. In verse number 6, it says this. It says, "And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.'" The Bible calls Moses a goodly child. This word could point to the way the child looks, but more likely it is a dressing of his countenance. It means well-favored. In Acts chapter 7, we have the story of Stephen, who's, you know, maybe my third favorite Bible character, because the Bible says that he had the face of an angel, but that's nothing to do with today's sermon. But Stephen had, my name is Stephen, by the way, if you're... But Stephen was arrested and he was put before the high priest, and he begins at the beginning of Israel, and he begins to give a history of Israel in Acts chapter 7, and he preaches this sermon. And in verse 21 of Acts chapter 7, he called Moses exceeding fair. And so he says, Moses was exceeding fair. And I thought, what does that mean? So I looked up those words. The word exceeding is the word theos. Now we get that, we know the word theos from the word theology, right? The theology, the study of God or the study of divinity. The word theos means divine. And so literally the phrase exceeding fair means that he is fair to God. Moses was fair to God. Why did she protect him? Why did this Pharaoh's daughter find him and take him in as her own? We don't know for sure, but listen, I know this, he was fair to God. Moses, was Moses special in the eyes of children? Was Moses more special in the eyes of God than other sons that were thrown in the river? Was he more special than them? Why was it that Moses was saved? Weren't those other children worthy of saving? They absolutely were. And when I read that in Acts chapter 7 where it says he was exceeding fair or fair to God, listen, I don't think that just applied to Moses, but I don't think it just applied to my children. I think it applied to all of us when we were born. In fact, Matthew chapter, you don't have to turn there, but Matthew chapter 19, verse 14 says, "But Jesus said, 'Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not to come unto me, for of such is the kingdom of heaven.'" When God looks at a little baby, whether that baby is a boy or girl, whether it's healthy or unhealthy, whether the baby's only going to live a few minutes or whether that baby is going to live 100 years, whether that baby is white, black, Hispanic, Asian, whatever that baby is, God looks at it, and I believe that God looks on that with exceeding joy. God loves children. Jesus loved children. He said, "Suffer them to come unto me. Allow them to come unto me. Don't stop them, because of such is the kingdom of heaven." We also see the cultivation of a leader. Even through the works of evil, God brought Moses to a place where he could begin his preparation to lead God's people to their promised land. In verse 11, It says that after weaning the child, verse number 10, and the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. That this child begins to grow. Now, we don't know exactly how old Moses was at this point, but we do know that in that tradition, in that time, a child might not be weaned for 5 years, even sometimes longer, 6 years, 7 years. It's likely that Moses was about 5 years old, maybe a little bit younger, when he was weaned and then brought back. So she, the mom, Jochebed, got to raise her son for the first 5 years. And I believe this. I believe she poured every amount of God into him that she could. I believe that she knew she only had a short time with her child. And she said, I'm going to teach him about Jesus, and I'm going to teach him about God. I'm going to teach him about his providence. I'm going to teach him about what he's done. I'm going to teach him about how he created the world. I'm going to teach him about how he set aside through their father Abraham. He set him aside to be a special people. I believe that she taught him as much as she could because she knew she only had a short time. You know, we're not guaranteed any certain amount of time with our children. And we should be teaching them everything we can because we don't know how long we have them for. We'll see this in the coming weeks, in the coming times that I'll be preaching. And we'll see that he was prepared, not only, we'll start seeing this tonight, not only just prepared by Egyptians, but I believe God had done something in him. We'll see that tonight. I believe God had done something in Moses. He had taught him something, and I believe it came because of his mother's teaching him when he was young. At the end of the verse, verse number 10, it says, and she called his name Moses. And she said, because I drew him out of the water. You know, his name, Moses, means to draw out or rescued. To draw out or rescued. That's why I named the series The Rescue. Because Moses was drawn out or he was rescued. You know, how many times do we have opportunities to rescue somebody and we don't do it because of pressure? We don't do it because we're afraid of what it might do. We may not, we're guys, right? And I'm a guy, and us guys, we don't have to question about whether a pregnancy is going to hurt our body, although I think it did me. I think I gained a few pounds. But we don't have to question those things. We don't have to question, in our culture, it's her choice whether she keeps that baby or not. But how many times have we failed to go rescue somebody? How many times have we failed to draw somebody out of their sin, to draw somebody out of where they shouldn't be because we're afraid of it hurting our reputation, or afraid of it hurting our career, or afraid of it hurting us personally, and we say, I'm not going to do it. Listen, this story is not just about the rescue of a baby, but it's about the rescue of somebody who could not rescue themselves. We studied this morning in Sunday school in Genesis chapter 3 when man, Adam and Eve fell in sin. And listen, God saw and God knew. He wasn't surprised by that. He wasn't shocked. But when he saw that, he said, he knew that they needed help and they couldn't do it on their own. And so God, at that point, in fact, before the foundation of the world, but at that point, God already had a plan of redemption. Well, who needs redemption? Those who can't redeem themselves. And this morning, there may be people here who say, well, I've never had an abortion, never considered it. But have you ever been to the place where you realize that you can't save yourself? When somebody asks you, are you going to go to heaven when you die? You might say, well, I'm not sure. I'm trying. I'm doing my best. I've been going to church. I've been doing good things. I've done this. I've done that. I've done that. And it doesn't matter all the things you've done. Unless you've put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, none of that matters. And we've failed to tell people about Jesus Christ. When they need rescue, they need help that they can't get on their own. And we need to tell them. We need to say, hey, look, I know you're going through something, and let me tell you, look, can I pray with you? That's a great start, by the way, when somebody is, you don't know them that well, you've never really talked about the Lord with them, to say, you know, I'm a Christian, and I would love to pray with you about this. And man, that opens up a door where you can begin to talk with them. One of the preachers, Johnny Hunt, that we listen to, I've listened to, he says, there's so many times he'll sit down for a meal and he'll look at the waitress and say, is there something, we're about to ask the Lord to bless our food. Is there something we can pray with you about? And how many doors that's open where he's been able to tell people about Jesus? Listen, Moses was drawn out. He was rescued. She, Jochebed rescued Moses. Who needs rescuing in your family? Who needs rescuing in your life? Who needs rescuing in our church? Proverbs chapter 24, verse 10, listen to this closely. It says, if thou faint in the day of adversity, thy strength is small. If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain. Who's that? Let me read that again, because I don't want you to miss this. If thou forbear, or you don't, you cease, or you don't make it happen, you don't deliver them that are drawn unto death and those that are ready to be slain. If thou sayest, behold, we knew it not. Doth not he that pondereth the heart consider it? And he that keepeth thy soul, doth not he know it? And shall not he render to every man according to his works? It's not just about the person who kills the baby. It's not just about the person who takes a life. It's about the person who allows a life to be taken. And you've got people, and we've prayed for lost family, we've prayed for lost friends, and we've got people that are on our minds, and but we say, well, the prophet is not heard in his own country, so I really need somebody else to come tell him about Jesus. No, that's not what that means. We need to tell him about Jesus. She rescued him. God rescued me. If you're here and saved today, God rescued you. Somebody told you about the Lord. Somebody came to you and said, hey, let me give you a Bible. Let me give you a tract. Let me tell you what Jesus Christ did in my life. And we say, well, that's not my problem. That's their choice. How many times you hear that? Well, I'm personally against abortion, but that's their choice. Then you're not personally against abortion. I'm going to say that again because I don't think anybody agreed with me. If you say you're personally against abortion, but you think it's their choice to do what they want, then you're not personally against abortion. This message is not primarily about abortion, although I know I spent time on it. It's primarily about this, that people need to be rescued. If you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, if there's never been a time where you saw your sin as God sees it, the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And when we see our sin as God sees it, as filthy, dirty rags, in fact, he says that he sees our righteousness as filthy, dirty rags. And until we see that our sin is grotesque, and it doesn't matter how minor it is in our eyes, it is grotesque in the eyes of God. And until we see that sin is separating us from God. But all the way back in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan for redemption. And that is that Jesus Christ, his Son, God in the flesh, would come to this earth and he would live a perfect, sinless life. But he'd be crucified for it. He'd die for our sins. And he'd pay the penalty. Somebody has to pay the penalty for your sins. I've heard people say you can't pay the penalty for your sins. Guess you can. You can die. You can die lost in sin and your penalty, and you will pay for it the rest of eternity. But listen, God says, I paid that penalty for you. All you have to do is accept the gift that I've offered. So if you're here this morning and you haven't trusted Christ, I beg you that today would be the day that you would place your faith and trust in him and allow him to be your Savior. If you know you're saved and you've never really took a stand for things because you're afraid. You're afraid of what it would do to your life, what it would do to your finances. You're afraid of what it would do to your reputation. You've said, I've never stood for God. I've never trusted God in the face of evil. And today, it's something that, listen, when we do things that are wrong, we don't just stop doing them. We have to repent of them. Say, well, I really don't come to church as much as I should, but I'm gonna start coming from now. You need to repent for not being at church when you should have been there. You say, well, I know I shouldn't be doing this, but I'm going to stop doing that. Great, but repent of what you did that you shouldn't have been doing, because that's what brings us back in a relationship with Christ, back in fellowship with him. We're saved, but our fellowship is broken when we've sinned. If there's something in your life you need to take care of today, as musicians come, we're going to pray. I'm going to ask God to bless the invitation. Father, thank you for being here in your house this morning. Thank you for your love. Thank you for what you've done to not only rescue Moses, Lord, but what you did to rescue us in our lives. What you did 2,000 years ago on a cross when you were crucified for my sins. Lord, 3 days later you arose from the grave. You were evident that you were God and that you could pay that penalty. Lord, I pray that there's somebody here this morning does not know you as their Savior, that today would be the day that they would place their faith and trust in you. Lord, that they would have eternal life, that redemption that was promised so long ago to Adam and Eve would become true in their lives. Lord, if there's somebody here this morning who just has not been right with you, has not been living the way they should, And Lord, maybe it's just simply fear, that they've feared that if they stand for you, that they'll be persecuted, that they'll be treated unfairly, and they haven't been willing to pay that price for you. Lord, I pray that today they would get that right with you, and Lord, you'd give us strength to live as you would have us to live. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. You can stand as we sing, what hymn number? 310. Hymn number 310. If the Lord's dealt with you in anything, I invite you to come.